Tonight we're discussing the subject of, is there a real heaven and a real hell? Recently, Red Book magazine took a statistic of ministers in America. Almost 1,000 of them were polled as to what they believe about heaven and hell. It's interesting to me that 25%, or 1 in every 4, said that they would believe in a literal heaven. But only 11% of the ministers would say that they would believe in a literal hell. I say to you tonight that on the subject of a real heaven and a real hell, that it is absolutely impossible, illogical, and unreasonable to believe that there is a heaven without believing there is a hell. Because it makes Jesus Christ out to be the greatest liar the world has ever seen. It is far more comforting to believe that there is a heaven for God's people than it is to believe there's a hell for those who reject Him. But beloved, the Bible teaches us that there are two places to which men will go and spend their eternity. And I want to say tonight that there is no other subject that could be as important for us here tonight to really understand than the subject of heaven and hell. After all, we're going to spend an eternity in one of those two places. No subject could be as important as the subject of heaven and hell. I'd like to follow this tonight in three ways. First of all, briefly, a definition of heaven and hell. Heaven is the place of everlasting life and joy and peace. Heaven is the place of everlasting life and joy and peace. Hell is a place of eternal punishment. Hell is a place of eternal punishment. Those are the basic Bible definitions. Now I'd like you to notice from the Bible, and I hope you have your Bible handy with you, because we're going to be looking at many references tonight. Let's take a look at the details from the Bible about heaven and about hell. You may want to jot these down. I consider these to be extremely important. And when you're sharing the Bible with people, make sure you do not cover over or ignore the issues as they are in the Word of God concerning heaven and hell. First of all, there are common characteristics about both places. Common characteristics. I'd like you to turn, please, to John chapter 14 and verse 3. The Gospel of John chapter 14 and verse 3. There are two common characteristics about heaven and hell. Number one, both places were prepared by God. Number one, both places, heaven and hell, were prepared by God. That's the Bible's teaching. John 14:3, concerning heaven, Jesus said, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Jesus said that He was going to prepare a place for us. Then I'd like you to turn, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. The Gospel of Matthew, the first Gospel of the New Testament, chapter 25, and look at verse 41. Matthew 25, verse 41. "Then shall He say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Yes, hell is prepared just as much as heaven is prepared. And notice, if you will, please, that this is the teaching of Jesus. Not too long ago, I was talking to a very prominent minister who was saying, "Well, I can't accept the Bible's teaching about hell." When I asked him why, he says, "Well, you notice that Jesus spoke so much about heaven and about good things and about love and peace and joy." And I said to him, "Well, sir, are you aware that Jesus of Nazareth spoke more about hell than He did about heaven? Jesus was more concerned about the place where men would go to spend an eternity in punishment and torment away from God than He even was about the subject of heaven. Jesus warned men to flee from the wrath to come. Jesus had a heart of love and compassion, and if all of us felt the same way, none of us would want anyone to spend an eternity in hell. But we very rarely will speak about the subject because it's offensive to people. But oh, my friends, it's the Word of God. And whatever the Bible says, we must share. So both places were prepared by God. By the way, according to Revelation 1:18, the Bible says that God has the keys to hell and to death. Oftentimes I've seen cartoons about hell, and you see Satan in a little red suit, you know, with a fork in his hand and a little pitched tail kind of a thing, you know, it's coming to a point, and he's got usually a couple little horns, and it's always a red suit, and usually he's beating people and they're shoveling coal somewhere. Well, friends, that's not the teaching of the Bible. As a matter of fact, the Bible doesn't say Satan looks like that at all. In fact, he doesn't even look like any monster you've ever seen on television. Satan looks, according to the Bible, like an angel of light, and he can transform himself into the most beautiful human being you've ever seen. Satan has the capacity to appear in various forms, and he is out to deceive people. But I want us to know here that he's not the king of hell. The Bible teaches that he's the chief prisoner. God is the king of hell. He has the keys. He prepared the place for the devil and his angels. Secondly, in regards to heaven and hell and their common characteristics, I notice from the Bible that both places will be populated by men forever. Both places, heaven and hell, will be populated by men and women forever. Now, in the same chapter of Matthew, chapter 25, notice verse 46, again, the words of Jesus. He says, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Not too many years ago, I was challenged by a very prominent Bible teacher to prove that the Bible teaches that hell is eternal. This man taught that the word for eternal in the Bible is the word age, meaning that hell will only last for a period of time, and that certainly a God of love could not leave men in a place called hell forever to suffer. My friends, that argument is settled once and for all in Matthew 25:46. For you'll notice if there is life eternal for the righteous, there is everlasting punishment for the lost. The word everlasting and the word eternal in that verse are the same word in the original language of the New Testament. Hell is eternal and will be populated by men forever. Now there's something else about heaven and hell I'd like to share with you, and that is various contrasts. Because in these contrasts we begin to see a picture of what heaven and hell are really like. Contrasts as you see them in the Bible. Will you turn, please, to the last book of the Bible, Revelation. Revelation and chapter 14. In this chapter, we see some contrasts between heaven and hell as to the subject of peace. Peace. In chapter 14 and verse 13, we read this, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Rest to those who will be with the Lord. But notice verse 11. "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." No rest, torment, forever and ever. The Bible teaches that as to peace, there is no peace, no rest in hell. But there is peace and rest in heaven. Then I'd like you to come over to chapter 21 of Revelation. Chapter 21, and notice verse 4. We see another contrast as regard to pain. Oh, how we suffer pain today. All kinds of pain. The pain of physical disease, the pain of lost loved ones. So many pains in this life. The pains of disappointment, of frustrated goals. The pains of lost business opportunities. The pains of losing friends we once counted dear. So many pains. But notice what the Bible says, Revelation 21:4. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. That's going to be a wonderful day. And those people who have suffered the most are going to experience, I believe, the greatest joy. There'll be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more crying. It was said of a group of people behind the Iron Curtain who were hearing the Word of God preached in the underground. And as this passage was being read, they kept saying to this minister, "Please read it again. Please read it again. There'll be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, no more pain. God will wipe all tears. Please read that again." What assurance it is to the broken heart. What comfort it is to those who must suffer pain now. God shall wipe away all tears. Isn't that a wonderful promise? But I notice quite a contrast on the subject of hell. Will you turn to the book of Matthew again? The Gospel of Matthew. And chapter 8 and verse 12. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8, verse 12. For here we learn that in hell there will be much pain. In chapter 8, verse 12, it says, "But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Much pain in hell. Much pain. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Sorrow. Pain forever. Torment such as the world has never seen or ever experienced. What a place. But I notice also there's quite a contrast in the Bible as to the subject of punishment. If you'll come back to Revelation again. By the way, you might just put your finger there because we'll be often in Revelation. Back to Revelation chapter 22. Chapter 22 of Revelation. And we read in verse 3 a blessed promise, which, by the way, was guaranteed the moment Jesus Christ died on the cross. In Revelation 22:3, it says, "And there shall be no more curse." No more curse. There'll be no more punishment in heaven. No more curse. And the greatest punishment was that curse of the law, which says every soul that sinneth, it must die. And when Jesus Christ went on the cross, He died to pay for the penalty of our sin. Most of us only think of that penalty in terms of physical death. When we read in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death, we only think of it in terms of physical death. But have you ever thought that that cannot possibly be what is meant? Because both the righteous and the unrighteous suffer physical death. I believe the full expansion of what death is, separation, is that it is eternal. It is separation from God forever, called in the Bible the second death. And there is no death as great as being separated from God, whether you are now physically alive and yet spiritually dead, spiritually separated from God. That is one thing, and that is bad, and that is awful, but it is not nearly as tragic as that one who shall be separated from God forever in a place God calls hell. Punishment. Yes, there's punishment in hell. For we read, if you'll turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, we read the story of a man who was there, who leaves us a record of what he experienced. Luke chapter 16, verse 28. Some have said about this story, "Well, isn't this a parable?" No, it's not a parable, because there's a personal name mentioned in this story. It's a true story that Jesus told. He told it about a certain rich man and a poor man named Lazarus. And I don't believe there's any significance whatsoever that this rich man went to hell and the poor man went to Lazarus, other than the fact that the rich man thought his possessions were everything. It is not a sin to be rich, but oh, it's such a danger. It's such a danger. But here's a certain rich man and a beggar named Lazarus, and the result was that the beggar died and he went to be with Abraham, his father. rich man died and he was buried. And verse 23 says, in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. Notice verse 24, he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Those aren't my words. Those are the words of Jesus as he told the story. And I notice in verse 25, Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. What was on his mind? Torment. Why did he want Lazarus to be resurrected, to go and to talk to his five brothers? Why? Lest they should come to this place of torment. Or if there was ever a testimony that anyone could ever give to a man to come to Christ, it's the testimony of this man under the inspiration of God that's been given to us. There is torment. There is eternal punishment in hell. The man pled, and yet notice in verse 29, Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one win unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. My friend, even if someone would be resurrected from the dead, in our day of sensation seeking, none of us would repent on the basis of that alone. The Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And it is a dangerous thing to neglect the Word, to turn your mind from it, and to put it to one side. For it is the Word of God that will bring salvation to a man's heart. So there'll be much punishment in hell according to the Bible. But I notice another contrast between these two places, and that regards the person of Jesus Christ. Notice again in John 14:3, Jesus said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. You see, heaven is a place where Jesus will be forever. And that's wonderful, isn't it? I don't know of any other concept that is as precious to a little child, or an adult for that matter. But isn't it wonderful when you share Christ with a little child, and that's the place where Jesus is going to be? What a natural motive, what a longing for the heart to be in a place where Jesus will be forever. And Jesus said, I'm coming again and I'm going to receive you unto myself. That's His promise and it's still future. Of course, it could be tonight. I will come again. And I'll be with you forever. You'll be with me. It's a wonderful thought. As to the person of Christ, those who are in heaven will be with Jesus forever. Sometimes in a rare moment of thought on this wonderful subject, I often think of what it will be to see our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I wonder what it will be, and I wonder what will impress us the most. And I've always thought that when we see Jesus, we'll have the same impression that the multitudes of the world will have when He comes back in power and great glory. When Zechariah says, they shall look on Him whom they have pierced. And I think the most outstanding feature of Jesus that we will notice when we see Him face to face is the wounds that He has. The nail prints in His hands and the wound in His side. For we will know that He's the Savior that died for us. That we are there and will be there forever because He died in our place. But I notice quite a contrast on the subject of hell. I make mention of the reference we've already looked at in Matthew 25:41, where Jesus says, depart from me, to depart from Christ. Hell is a place where Jesus will not be. But I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. There are three very powerful and effective verses here to any mind. Matthew 7, three verses, 21 to 23. Jesus again is talking. Notice in almost every passage we turn to, the Lord Jesus is teaching on the subject of hell. Matthew 7:21. Many others did. Let's not ignore that fact. But the one who spoke the most about it in the Bible was Jesus himself. Matthew 7:21. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Hell will be a place where men will be apart from Jesus Christ forever. They shall never hear his voice again. They shall never look upon him. They shall never hear the lovely words of Jesus, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Hell will be a place where Jesus Christ will not be. Then I notice something else in the way of a contrast about heaven and hell, and that is concerning the presence of sin. And I'd like you to turn back to Revelation again, and the 21st chapter, Revelation 21, and I'd like you to notice verse 27. The last verse of that chapter, Revelation 21:27. Here we read that there shall in no wise enter into it, that's the heavenly city, the new Jerusalem. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. There'll be no more sin. It'd be hard to imagine an environment, wouldn't it, without sin? Just think what it'd be like just to have perfect people here tonight. You notice I'm assuming that you're not. It's very critical of me. But what kind of a world would that be like? Just think, no selfish motives anymore. No sin. No coming short of the glory of God. Everything, praise to God. No self anymore at all. That's going to be a wonderful place. Being one of the selfish crowd, I can't wait to be there. How about you? A place where there's no more sin. But what a contrast. Look at verse 8 of chapter 21. It says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, the final death, the eternal death. Notice in hell there'll be all kinds of sin and men filled with sin. Then I notice another contrast about heaven and hell, and that is concerning the purposes of God. Notice in Revelation again and chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. What are the purposes of God in heaven and hell? Why does he have them? Revelation 7, verses 9 to 12. A beautiful portion. John writes, says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving, and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. That's what heaven's all about. That's why God has heaven. For we shall worship his blessed name forever. That's what the Bible teaches. When John saw this vision of heaven, what were the people doing? They were crying and shouting with loud voices, salvation to our God. They worshiped God. That's what we're going to be doing forever. And no human mind can possibly fathom the joy that will be ours when we are there with him. I can't. There was a record produced recently. I guess it's been a couple of years now. I hope you've heard it. It's called Flight Final. How many of you heard that record? Oh, a number of you have. I think that's the best thing that I've ever heard, even though there's some things from a Bible standpoint I don't agree with. But that's one of the best things I've ever heard, to present the joy of what it will be to see Jesus. It's kind of a little takeoff on a going on a jet flight to heaven, wherever that might be, and it's called Flight Final, and it's very fascinating. Tells the gospel in a wonderful way. But it tries to present in the way of music and narration the glory and the excitement and the joy and the thrill of seeing heaven and of meeting Jesus. I think the writers of that have done a tremendous thing. I don't know how we could do anything tonight to impress this audience with the joy of that occasion. I don't think there's a thing we can do. All we can do is look here at the Word and say that forever we shall worship and praise God. We shall thank Him. I notice back in chapter 4 of Revelation, verse 11, there's a basic purpose of God when it says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." God is worthy of glory and honor. And all things, including us, are created for His pleasure. There's the purpose of God. Also, you might check Revelation 22, verse 3. Revelation 22, verse 3, that we looked at a moment ago, where it says, "There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him." We're going to serve Him. There'll be things to do in heaven. It won't be a state of nothingness. We won't be sitting around all the time. We're going to be busy. I don't know what God has for us, but we're going to serve Him forever. And that's what the Bible teaches. But what a contrast. Come back to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, where we see the purpose of God concerning hell. And what a contrast. Matthew 13 and verses 41 and 42. This was a great series of parables which Jesus told, often called the parables of the kingdom. Reveals much in the way of prophecy and consideration of events throughout history. And in Matthew 13, 41, we read, "The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Judgment of sin, all things that offend, them which do iniquity, God shall pull out of His blessed kingdom, and they will be judged for it. As we talk on the subject of hell, I think there are possibly two kinds of individuals tonight who desperately need the message. There is the individual who has no assurance in his heart that eternal life is his, that he has ever personally had the confidence that Jesus Christ has entered his life. The person who finds himself in a state of insecurity, of little faith, a life perhaps that's dependent upon how he feels to evaluate his Christianity, and therefore would live in constant fear of what God may soon bring to him. Or it may include an individual who is rejecting Jesus Christ, or who feels that he could put it off to another time. Procrastination is such a great evil of all of us. Just another day, perhaps another opportunity. And this vast group of people, both those who are not sure of Christ and those who are utterly rejecting or ignoring Him, these stand in utter need and desperate need of the message of hell. But I see another group of people on the other side, those who know Christ as Savior and Lord, but yet who have no compassion for the lost men of the world, who have not seen, as Jude has said, "Snatch them from the fire." They feel no compulsion as this. We see lost men about us rejecting Christ and turning away, and most of us feel, well, it's up to God. He will save them if He's going to save them. Oh, that's true. But God has ordained the means as well as the end. God has chosen that men, Christians, men and women, would share the message of the gospel. How can we say that we believe in a literal hell when we do not share our faith in Christ? Something is wrong. Either we don't understand the immensity of it, or we don't want to be pushed. We don't want God to lay these claims heavy upon our hearts, so we refuse to accept the fact that the fellow we meet with tomorrow, who works in our business, with whom we will rub shoulders, is on his way to a Christless eternity in hell. Oh, how we need this message. All of us do. One of the great evangelists of the last century said, if only Christians could have 5 seconds of a glimpse into hell, they would turn the world upside down. Maybe we need to study a little bit more, to read a little bit more in God's Word about hell, that the compassion and love of our hearts might be exactly as the love of Christ. He who was here so long ago did not try to deceive men, did not try to ignore the issue, but constantly warned people to flee the wrath to come. Some have said, well, that's a motive of fear. Well, praise God and bless your name. Jesus Christ used the motive. We need the motive. Jesus Christ preached to men to flee the wrath of God, to repent lest they perish. And we sit idly by and act as though there are no eternal consequences. Oh, my friends, we need a revival of understanding, of holy compassion to reach men for Christ because they are going to be in hell forever. I wonder what it does to us. It brings us to the decision that we have to make. I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 7, where we see two verses in verse 13 and 14 that presents to us the decision and the choice that is facing that large group, that first group I mentioned, those who are not sure, those who are hesitant, those who do not know if they are Christians, those perhaps who have just considered the claims of Christ, many who have neglected and ignored them. But the choice is here, Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14. Jesus said, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. There's the choice. And as Revelation 20:15 puts it, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Oh, God doesn't want you to go to hell. God prepared hell for the devil and his angels. If you go there, you're trespassing. God doesn't want you there. God loves you. He cares about you. In fact, the greatest thing He wants from you is your decision to accept His atoning sacrifice for you. That's why Jesus went to the cross. All the battlements of hell were against Jesus on that day, because Jesus was paying for the eternal consequences of our sin. When He died on the cross, the sin and the weight and the burden and the guilt and the penalty was all upon Him. And oh, until we understand that, we'll never understand the gospel. Because when Jesus died, He died to deliver men from hell and the eternal consequences of the gospel. God loves us tonight, and He offers us the choice to come to Him. And oh, we can't forget 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, where it says, the Lord is long-suffering to usward Christians, not willing what? That any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What a missionary verse. What a holy compassion ought to grip our hearts as we realize that men and women, boys and girls, are on their way to hell without Christ. What will be your choice? What will be your decision on the basis of what the Bible teaches about heaven and hell? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You tonight for Your love for us. We don't always, Lord, understand why You love us, because we so often ignore You, neglect You. We so often go our own way without any regard for what You want. And Lord, we confess tonight how little we have been concerned about the world that You are concerned about. We see men everywhere whom we know are not Christians. And often we feel that little tug in our hearts to share Christ with them, and yet we often ignore it or try to excuse the opportunity. Lord, we pray that You might make a real difference in us because of what we have learned from Your Word, that we might begin to have a real heart of concern and love, that when we see men, we shall see them as facing the greatest choice of life, facing that tremendous decision of heaven or hell. And Lord, we pray for our audience here tonight, for those here who have never come to receive Christ, or perhaps who have not that assurance. God, we pray You'll show them that You love them, that Jesus died for them. If they'll but believe in Christ and receive Him now, they can have everlasting life. And for every Christian, God, we pray that we might make that dedication, we might make that commitment to God, to let His Holy Spirit use us to reach a world for Christ. Lord, speak to our hearts, for we ask it in Jesus' wonderful name and for His sake. Amen.